Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God. And we're going to ask a few questions and hopefully get a few answers. Now, we've talked about the fact that the Bible is mostly about government because it's about the way men govern themselves in relationship to other men, their brothers in creation, whether they be races or individuals or nations or what have you. How men govern themselves is what the Bible is all about, and how men govern themselves is often related to the kinds of governments they create for themselves. And there are certain types of governments that are not compatible to the ways of God. They are actually opposed to the ways of God. There are certain governments that allow you to covet your neighbor's goods. And Christ came to say that that was not the way to govern yourselves. There are other kinds of governments that allow you to exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with you. There were kinds of government where you give men power, like Saul. And that's considered a rejection of God. And he warns you in the Bible that he will take and take and take and take and take. And when Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world," he was saying that to Pontius Pilate, who is about to sit in judgment of him in the judgment seat. And he says, "My kingdom's not of your world, this court. You don't have any jurisdiction," because the word he used there doesn't mean planet. It means constitutional order or system of government. Jesus had no treaty, no league, no covenant with Rome. And neither did Judea, for that fact. They had come in, invited in, by an apostate king, by their own admission. And we explain all this in the books that we offer you for free, in articles and in other recordings. But the important thing to understand is that Christ came to preach a kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's different than other governments. It's one that's based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. One question that comes up doesn't seem very important, but was Jesus the son of a carpenter? You know, kind of an itinerant street preacher. Well, we do see in Bible references such as Matthew 13:55, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" And he goes on to say, "Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, his brothers, called James, Joses, Simon, Judas?" Well, these are brothers to Jesus. And we see the same thing in Mark 6:3. So there's a bigger family here. They know who Mary is. They know who the brothers are. They know that Jesus is one of that family. And why is that important? And why is it important whether or not he was a carpenter? We have this idea that he was a carpenter because it's often translated that way from the Greek word tekton that we see in Mark. And in Matthew, and is that particular word is more aptly translated a contractor, specifically contracting as a builder of buildings. He's not necessarily, you know, whittling a chair. They always have a picture of Jesus making a table and chairs, which people didn't even use hardly in those days, table and chairs. It wasn't the custom. It wasn't the way they lived. It wasn't the kind of furniture they had. But certainly not in the poor areas if he was this poor carpenter. But that word tekton is specifically a word that means a builder, a designer, a building of bridges, stone temples, etc. Stone was a common means of construction at that time. And we see in Matthew 21:42, Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head or the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Of course, now he's using this in metaphorically speaking, but we see it also in Mark 12:10 and Luke 20:17. And we see this reference even in Acts 4:11. "This stone which was set at naught." Now, again, these are metaphors, so that doesn't really tell us, and really, is it all that important? Well, I tell you what is important is another question that comes up from time to time. And they ask things about Jesus. Why did Jesus say that he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees? This cornerstone that Jesus is talking about himself being, this builder that Jesus was the son of, who actually we see at other places where it says, Paul says he was rich. Doesn't say he was poor, but he made himself poor. And there's good reason to believe that Jesus was actually from a wealthy family. But he's saying in Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. This was stated in Matthew 21, but it was after he had said in verse 33, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went unto a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Well, in verse 35, we see the husbandmen took the servant and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his very son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Now Jesus is prophesying of his own doom. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Jesus is telling them, in these quotes we see that he was going to take the kingdom away. He was going to become the king of their government. I'm amazed at the number of people that don't realize there was no king in Judea at that time. There hadn't been a king since Herod the Great. Herod had had one of his own sons put to death, and another individual came up and became kind of a proctor, but not the actual king. And no king was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem from then on until Jesus came in and said that he was going to take the kingdom away from them. And he did that when he came in triumphantly into Jerusalem and they hailed him as the highest son of David. He became the king of a government. But again, it's not like the governments you usually think of. And this is why there was such a conflict between Christians and other governments. Not because they were going to overthrow them. They paid the necessary taxes and duties that they would have to pay, but their social welfare. They did not eat of the free bread of Rome. They did not eat of the Corban of Rome. They didn't even eat of the Corban of the Pharisees, because they knew the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. What was the Corban? It was the sacrifice of the people. That's what Corban means in Hebrew, sacrifice. But it wasn't just sacrifice. This was put into a treasury, which is why in the New Testament, we see the same word Corban translated. Corban, which isn't really a translation, also translated treasury. Because they took the money that people gave them as a matter of sacrifice and put it into a treasury. For what purposes? To take care of the needy of society, which was what religion was defined as. This was the nature of the early church. They took care of all the social welfare needs of the people who followed Christ. And if you weren't following Christ, they didn't have to take care of your needs. And if you didn't come together to take care of the needs of the widows and orphans, you weren't practicing pure religion according to James. You weren't following Christ according to Peter and according to Paul. You were actually, if you were going to the pharaohs and Caesars of the world that Jesus' kingdom was not a part of, and praying to them for those benefits, like many of the Judeans were praying to the Pharisees for their benefits in this system set up by Herod, where you signed up and then you had to pay in and then they would provide for you social welfare. They complained about this, and we've talked about before how there was a riot at the time that Jesus makes reference to because they had built this aqueduct using their social welfare funds. And they were afraid they wouldn't be there. And Jesus even warns them that they won't be there. Thieves and robbers will steal them. And of course, people, the rumors were afoot that the funds were not there anymore, that the high, lavish lifestyles of their governmental priests, which were the heads of their social welfare system, were living high on the hog and pilfering and embezzling the funds for their own purposes. And actually, if we study in depth, the high priests of the time, it was Ananias and his sons, and eventually his son-in-law, a man by the name of Caiaphas, were a part of this corruption. And Christ was saying, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. And we see him do it when he comes into Jerusalem. And he marches into the temple. And he actually is seen in the royal treasury. If you translate the words exactly as they are in the original Greek text, Jesus is instructing ministers in the royal treasury. Why? Because he's the king of a government. Not like the governments of the world today, not like the governments of the world then, but like the government of Moses, like the government of Christ, like the early church. Not like the churches today, but like the early churches then. And it was very important that Christians start learning now to take care of themselves and not depend on men like Herod or men like Caesar or previously men like Pharaoh or men like Nimrod. They would depend upon each other, binding themselves together, not with contracts, not with swearing oaths, not with oaths of allegiance, but with love for one another, and honor for one another, and charity for one another, and forgiveness for one another. And those men, those early Christians, not only survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, they thrived during it. And why? Because Jesus was a builder. He was establishing the church, the real church, the church established by Christ. It's not. It is a corporate entity, but it's a spiritual corporate entity. It does have real body, but not directors, not rulers, but men of service who love you as much as they love themselves. And they want to serve all of you who love each other as much as you love yourselves. And this is the church. This is the kingdom of God. And this is why Christ was taking it from the Pharisees and appointing it to his apostles. Now, who are those men today? That's for you to find out. And how do you know? By their fruits. And until then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you. For more information, contact us at hisholychurch.org or email us at radio@hisholychurch.org or write us at His Church, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640.